Thank you for those songs, that time of worship you led in, Jake and the team. I greet you this morning with love and peace in Jesus' name. And I want to, first of all, on behalf of Celeste and me and our family, thank the church for your kindness and the love you've shown throughout the year, but especially in the last month, when, again, we've been the recipients of your liberal giving and your gifts, and we do feel very appreciated. And I can say that. I'm sure that all of the pastors feel that, and God bless you. God bless you for your kindness and love. We love you and just have been very, very blessed. Also, following up on Tom's Mission Minute, I wanted to give you an update on Zach's. Some of you remember when Zach was here and spoke. And also, a thank you to the church from Zach's, of course, but also All Nations Bible Translators. Thanks the church for your support for Zach's. I know Zach's not a member here. He had been in the past, but your continued support as a church, I thank the mission board. God bless you for that. And Zach and Rebecca are back in Chiang Mai, and they'll spend the next few months finishing up there and having their baby in March, and then making their home in Laos. But I want to share as a prayer request. Zach, if you remember, Zach talked about the college grad that he met, he grew up in a home where his father was a witch doctor, and he got saved, and then Justin is his English given name, also got saved, the family became Christians, and they started taking, giving care to orphans. I think it started with three or four or five, and it's now up to around 20, 25, I think. And in the meantime, they became very poor because the village was no longer giving their funds to Justin's dad for doing his brachik and whatnot all, his rituals and things, and they became looked down on and very poor. But they have 8 acres. They had 8 acres that they planted vegetables and rice for food and to just live off the land and to give care to the orphans because they don't have any outside support. And since Justin's dad died, here just recently, they've been facing more persecution, opposition, and they had... This may have been just incidental or coincidental, but the cows came in and trampled a lot of their vegetables, and they now the villagers took the land, they're claiming the land and grazing it or building on it, and so they have been reduced to just their house, and they're not sure, they're hopeful that they can keep the house. But God is working in Justin, the young believer's heart, and his family. There have been people that were in bondage, were demon-possessed, and Justin prayed for one, and the demons were cast out, and Justin's sister, a believer, prayed for one of her friends that was troubled and oppressed, and the demons were cast out, and that family is now... The family has become believers, so God's word is alive and well. The seed is growing, but yeah, just pray for Justin and his family and their ministry and their outreach there, that they can be faithful and that they can have sustenance for those in their care. Coming to the message this morning, I want to start with the words of Jesus. He says, Mark records it in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, where Jesus said, he was speaking to his disciples, and he says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, how would you like to bear testimony today about something that happened to you this week? There was a mountain in your way. You didn't much care for it or like it. And so you thought of the words of Jesus, and you didn't doubt, but you prayed, and that mountain was ripped up from its roots, and it was thrown into the sea. Would you like to have such a testimony? What does Jesus mean when he said that? I think he probably meant several different things. But I want to look at, and we're going to turn to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at an event that happened there. But I'm going to look at this mountain as something formidable and fearful in your life, in my life. So how many of you, when we sang that song this morning about fear, did you think of a fear in your life? I would just like to open it. Just shout out something. What do you tend to be fearful of? I'm not saying that you live in fear, and God doesn't want us to have the spirit of fear, but sometimes there are things in life that do concern us to the point where I'm kind of scared of that. So I'd like some input. If you're brave enough, what are some things that you're afraid of? What are your mountains? Nelson doesn't have any. Well, I do. When I get big, I want to be like you, Nelson. The future. It's one I had written down. The future. Thank you. What else? Failure. Fear of the future, fear of failure, fear of sickness. Appreciate your input. Anyone else? Some fears you might not want to share, and I get that. Do you get fearful when you think of the return of Jesus? The wars and rumors of wars. That gets me now and then. When I see what the people are going through in war-torn zones and areas, it has inspired me to pray daily for an end to wars, that wars may cease. It could happen here someday. Anyone else? Fear of man. It's a very real one. Fear of losing loved ones. Fear of not having money. Maybe not a lot of us struggle with that. We live in a quite affluent community. The fear of broken and strained relationships, I think, is something that can cause us fear. I entitled the sermon, Overcoming the Mountain of Fear. And God really wants us to be like Nelson says he is. In Revelation it says, but the first on the list of sins that will keep us from heaven is but the fearful. The fearful and the unbelieving and the adulterers and whoremongers, and it goes on in that list. But fear is something that if we live in with the spirit and in the state of fear, this does not honor God. And fear is real. Fear, we can't deny that we are never faced with fear. If you tell me that if somebody asks you to walk on the railing of a bridge 300 feet above a river, don't tell me you're not scared. You will be fearful. There are things in life that happen that can cause fear. And I thought of this, and I want to tell you this story. I hope I can tell it real fast. It doesn't take too much time, but this was a mountain in my life when I was very fearful. I became very fearful. We lived in Chiang Mai. And some of you that have visited Chiang Mai have met a dear friend of mine. He's now passed on. It's this spring, Wright D. passed on to be with Jesus. But he was a Karen brother from the hill tribe, the Karen people. And he spent about 40 years of the last 40 years of his life reaching out and evangelizing to the hill tribes in Thailand. And he had found this village, Wat Do Klo, way back. It was about a seven or eight hour drive from Chiang Mai where we lived, and then once you left the main road, it's about 30 miles further, and it took another 3 hours to navigate through that. The road was very, very rough. If once rainy season started in May, you could no longer pass. It wasn't safe to go because there were several mountains that you had to navigate through to get to this village. He had evangelized there, and there were a few converts. I think there were about 8 or 9 converts there. So he started a project of building a church house for these believers way back in the village where they normally don't see any white people. There's way, way, way back from civilization. And then he asked me when this project was completed. He had spent months taking supplies with his four-wheel drive truck from Chiang Mai to Wat Do Klo. And it took about, 18 trips with supplies to get this church house built. And so he invited me to go along for the church dedication. And I couldn't go right away when he wanted to because of my responsibilities there. But after the classes were ended, I could go. And he was a little nervous because it's getting close to rainy season. And once rainy season comes, you don't want to go back in there anymore. And the time came, and Michael and I went with his son's other four-wheel drive truck down and met Wright D. about 3 hours from that village. And he was very nervous. He was very, very nervous because it looked like rain. And that was the purpose of planning the trip, that we don't do it during rainy seasons because then we can't get in for months. So we got there and we set out with our supplies. He had his truck loaded with supplies and we had supplies on our truck. Before we left, he prayed earnestly. He prayed hard enough that it scared me. The way the sky was looking scared me. We set out, and after about an hour and a half, we stopped on a hill, and he got out, and he said, "Look, I don't think your truck can make it," because his they were both four-wheel drives, but his truck had really deep mud grippers, and he didn't think, if it rains, that our truck was able to navigate through. So we piled everything on that truck, we all climbed in his truck, and headed out for the rest of the journey. And he had what made it so dangerous was the last mountain that we were going to climb was so steep that he had guys on the back of his truck with wood blocks so that when we stall, they will quickly jump out and put these wood blocks behind the wheels. And so he can gear up again, and we can keep going. We were very glad for those wood blocks and the guys on the back of the truck, because they were needed several times. And to make it a little more scary for me, and I don't think I told Michael what I knew, but there were three vehicles that were lost in within that within a year, less than a year, that didn't make it. They slid down over the mountain and killed them. One was a pastor from Chiang Mai that was also building a medical clinic, and he went down over to his death. We were coming down off one mountain, and I looked ahead on the other one, and I saw this road up ahead that I remember thinking to myself and chuckling, like, wow, I'm glad we're not going on that road, which is where we went. He stopped at the bottom of this, in the valley, and he prayed again. And he prayed and said, "Dear Lord, we are in the valley of the shadow of death." And he wasn't joking or laughing. Neither were we. And he prayed that God, because it was, I didn't tell you this, but it had started raining. And that was very, very serious. So after the prayer, we set out. And I was on the side that I could see down over the mountainside. And I remember thinking, oh my, is this how we're going to die? We could. I wish I would have told Celeste some things, some passwords and some information, because there was no phone service. There was, I was scared. So we climbed and clawed up the hill, and the truck stalled, and the guys jumped off and quickly blocked the wheels, and he revved it up and put it in a creeper again, and we went, and happened again. We stalled, and this happened, what, three times? We did make it. We made it to the village. It was raining, but that was a mountain of fear in my life that I remember very clearly. And I remember how relieved we were when we actually got there, when we made it. The unfortunate thing then is it rained all night and the next day, and I didn't know how we were going to get back out. That was another valley of fear. But we did make it back out. And but that was quite an experience. So yeah, we conquered that mountain. We praise God for his safety and protection. But and I asked you, what are some potential mountains of fear that we face? And I'd like to look at those fears in light of, like we sang, and in light of who we are. We're a child of God. And who we have to turn to, God, in whatever formidable force lies ahead of us, God does not want us to live in a perpetual state of fear, whether it's the unknown future, or whether it's fear of man, or whether it's fear of poverty, whether it's fear of war, of death, of the second coming. Turn to Numbers 13. Or Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 13, God had told Moses, the setting here is the children of Israel, the Israelites, had left, they had fled Egypt, and there was no lack of drama, there was no lack of miraculous deliverances from mountains in their lives. I mean, God split the sea literally for them to go through, and God gave them all and more that they needed. Can you imagine having food for millions of people and their cattle and provisions, and God provided for them marvelously, but they still murmured and they complained. But so they had a lot of drama. But this comes, chapter 13 breaks in here, and God told Moses to send some men out to spy out the land, or to look out the land, to check it out and see what I'm going to give you. He says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of your fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. And so they give the names here of the people that Moses chose, and then he instructed them, verse 17, to go up to see what the land looks like. Are the people strong or weak? Are they good or bad? Do they dwell in camps or strongholds? Is the land rich or poor? Are there trees there? Be of good courage, and then bring some fruit of the land. That's verse 20. It was a time the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And so they went. They spied out the land, and they found some pretty rich fruit. They found stuff that was just out of this world. They found fruit. They found grape clusters that were so big that they had to tie it onto a pole and carry it between them and bring it back. And they found it was a land flowing with milk and honey. There was wealth there. There was resources. There were resources. And they had, in verse 23, it talks about that big cluster of grapes, and they carried between two of them, and they also brought some pomegranates and figs. And at the end of 40 days, verse 25, they returned from spying out the land. Now, let's look at their report. Let's see what they found in this land that God had given to them, that God was going to give. Verse 26, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the people of the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. He showed them the goods that they had brought back. However, the people who dwell there in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought back to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spied out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So what do you think of their response? Was it legitimate? Well, they're not grasshoppers. We know that. Silly people. They should have been brave. They should have been courageous. Caleb was. It doesn't talk a lot about Joshua here, but Caleb talks about Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were the ones that were courageous, as we know. Why couldn't the rest of the men be like courageous like Caleb and Joshua? Well, let's see if we can travel with these 12 and go with them into the land and see what they saw. I like to focus on the cluster of grapes. I love grapes. I love good Concord grapes. And I imagine how can a cluster of grapes be that big? It was just lush and beautiful. And besides, God said that they should go up and take them, so they should have believed him. Well, what they got into was they talk about we saw the descendants of Anak there. And I didn't do a deep study on these people groups, on these nations, but I have a few excerpts from what I looked at. The descendants of Anak were giants. And these giants, it is known, loved to fight. These giants were really big. They believe they were over 9 feet tall. And there were a lot of them, evidently. What made it a little more scary was they were the descendants of Nephilim. It talks about in verse 33. And if you want a picture of the Nephilim, Genesis 6 talks about the sons of God came to the daughters of men. And it is believed by a lot of Bible scholars and commentators that these were demons that mated with women and had offspring, and thence monsters. I personally believe that probably is what happened, based on different parts of Scripture. The Nephilim were known as, pretty scary, awful beings, and they loved to fight. So they saw a nation or a group of people that were descendants of Anak. So they were big and they were bad and they loved to fight. The other ones there weren't necessarily kind people. The Amalekites were a group of people that the founder of that nation was Amalek, who was a grandson of Esau. And not a nice-sounding people. The rabbinical writings hold that they refer to them as a people who lick blood. This is not just a description of them, but a definition of their name is what some rabbis would write about. They were enemies of God. They were enemies of God's people. They were bloody people, fierce. Then we have the Hittites that they saw. The Hittites were a powerful people group. They practiced idolatry. They talked about their 1,000 gods that they have. And so they practiced idolatry. Idolatry was rampant among the Hittites. And that will not be coincide well with the worship of God if you have a 1,000 gods. Then they had the Jebusites also in this land. In this 40-day trip, they met the Jebusites. They were known for their deplorable religious practices. They also had gods and idols. They practiced idolatry and child sacrifice. Then we have the Amorites. They are known as the Highlanders and the mountain dwellers. They were warlike, warring mountaineers, also men of great stature. I don't know if there were any normal, kind, loving, short people in this land, but it was a pretty scary place, and the description that they give is like they were often having warring among themselves and fighting each other and devouring each other. And you can imagine the bloodshed in that land. And with these types of people, then this land was so evil. And there's another part of Scripture where it talks about the people that the Israelites are supposed to take when they come into the land of Canaan. Later they were to take these lands. They're in one place, there are seven nations listed, and they're referred to as the perfect seven. The perfect seven as being just the epitome of evil and fulfilling just about every evil imagination and act that you could imagine. It was a very, very dark place. And so, do we have a little more sympathy then for them? These were real and formidable foes that were ahead of them. It did not seem wise and prudent for them to continue. Well, so they gave their report. The people, they influenced the whole congregation, and they turned against Moses. And they were going to, in verse 6, Joshua says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and this is in response to the opposition to go and take the land. And they said, the land which we passed through to spy it out, this is in verse 7 of chapter 14, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into a land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Oh, and the people got madder yet. And they said, we're going to stone them with stones. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I've shown them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. What the people were doing was absolutely despicable. In their lack, their fear, the fear that they allowed to take control of their lives led them to judgment, and God was going to wipe them off the face of the earth, disinherit the people that he had chosen and called out, and destroy them and raise up somebody else. This isn't working. It was that bad. And there's a beautiful, you need to read it sometime, the beautiful story account of Moses' intercession and his love for the people. He's a beautiful type of Jesus, what Jesus does for us in interceding. Moses interceded for the people, and God stayed his judgment. And in verse 19, the ending of Moses' plea, he says, please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And he had said, God, your honor, your name is at stake. The people will hear that and they'll say, look, these people, they dishonored God, they disrespected him, and this is what God, don't do it for the honor of your name. Then the Lord relented. He said, verse 20, I have pardoned according to your word. I have pardoned them. God granted grace. But the fear, their fear and unbelief has had grave consequences. Even though God pardoned them, his judgment was on them. And he said that none of the men, he said, truly as I live and as all the earth, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men which have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see this promised land that I'm giving to them, except Caleb and Joshua. Those were the only two that were able to eventually, 40 years later, go and possess this land that God had wanted to give them tomorrow or next week or very soon here. But instead, because of their fear and unbelief, they allowed the giants, the mountains, as I'm referring to it today, to create and to cause fear, and they lived in the perpetual state of fear. They lived with the spirit of fear, and they could not advance, and they could never see the promised land that God had for them. That is the consequence of fear and unbelief and disobedience. The results of faith and obedience are powerful. In Joshua chapter 14, this was 45 years later, they had all these other guys that died. Can you imagine all these people, the congregation, how many hundreds of thousands of men had to die before they could advance? And I had this thought of, can you imagine being the younger ones, and we're getting ready to go. We're raring to go. We're almost there, but Eliab's still living, and he's just about ready to croak. Once he dies, we can go. And finally, the last person of the hundreds of thousands of people that had to die before they could go died. The 40 years were up. They had served their time, and then they could take this land. Now, Caleb is 85 years old, and he says this. in Joshua chapter 14. Find the verse that I wanted to read. Oh, he says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. What are you going to be doing 45 years from now? Can you be bearing testimony like Caleb did of courage and obedience in the face of fear? He said, now, behold, God has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming. So now, give me this mountain. Give me this hill country. Give me this country of which the Lord spoke on that day. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what we want to go and live, how we want to live our life. There is no mountain high enough. There is no foe fierce and monstrous enough to overcome the grace and the power of God. It's not saying that there won't be pain and sorrow and for some people horror. God didn't promise to protect us from that, but he promised to give us a good land and bring us to a good place. And how honored God is when his people follow him in obedience through whatever the path is that he calls them to travel through. The results of faith and obedience here in Caleb's life are pretty awesome to see and to read. And we could go, we don't have time, but we could go through. If we look at what God has promised for us, we can read that throughout the New Testament and in Revelation, that mountain of fear that you have identified, maybe you're not facing it today, some of you are, the mountain of fear that you're experiencing or will experience in the future, that we can remember to face it with an awe and a love for God, a trust in him, a faith in him, and he will be faithful. For Caleb, it took 45 years for what he was looking forward to be realized and to be accomplished. We had a group of students that we sent on their mission trip to Iraq. I think this was in, I don't remember the year it was, but it was during a time when ISIS had conquered a lot of the territory in Iraq. And where our team was to travel through was within, I think it was within minutes, within like 45 minutes of where an ISIS stronghold was in the city that they had taken over. We talked about it as an administration, should we send them or not? We had contact with a mission that was going to host them and minister to the refugees in Iraq. A requirement that they gave, this mission gave, was that our students watch this video that was recorded by ISIS and circulated to terrorize Christians or any of their enemies. I didn't watch it, and I don't want to watch it, but our students had to watch it. They had captured a Christian, and they were asking him to recant his faith, or they're going to kill him. He gets nervous. They could see he was becoming fearful, and to save his life, he recanted and he gave up the faith. Directly after that, they beheaded him. Beheaded him or shot him. And they had to witness this. It was raw footage. There, what mountain is too big What test of your faith would be too big to where you would say, I'm going to give up the faith? As we process that question, I hope and pray that for every one of us, we can say, there is none. I will never give up the faith. As we sent the team out, I was saying goodbye to our son was in that group, and there were some others from stateside that were here. We had actually contacted the parents and told them where they're going, and they have the option of saying we don't want them to go, but they were all supportive, and we sent the team. But as I talked to and said goodbye, I asked my son, Zach, I said, Zach, are you ready if something happens? I don't think anything will happen, but if something does, are you prepared? And that's a question that each of the team had to answer to themselves. Are you ready? Second Timothy 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us the promises and all we need to remove our mountains from the roots and cast them into the sea where they belong. God has made provisions for us to do that. May God grant us the grace and the confidence in Him as we continue serving Him faithfully until that great day when we will rise above every mountain into our glorious forever home. It will be worth it all. We have, as someone said, we have only a few more sunsets to fight these battles, but we will have all of eternity to celebrate the victories. So, brothers and sisters, as we face life, may our confidence be in Christ and our love and our dedication to Him, our commitment to Him strong enough that we allow Him to carry us through. And in the times of peace, when there are no mountains, that we can live in gratitude. And I love the way Lauren prayed this morning in our Sunday school. He said, thank you for... thank God for the blessings that we have. We're coming into a season of a festive occasion. I don't remember his words, but we're coming into a season of thanksgiving and celebration. And may it be a season of joy. And my heart is with that. If any of you are facing hardships right now, and there's a big mountain, and there's no way around it, you've got to scale it, that we're with you. We walk with you. We love and care for one another. Reach out, talk to someone to help you walk. There are people that will help you walk this mountain with you. And may God find us faithful. I'll have you all stand for dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have shown us such great love. Thank you that you have proven over and over again that you are faithful, and you will be faithful until our time is done. You will be faithful throughout all eternity. And I thank you for those that have given us examples of faithfulness and obedience. Thank you for the stories of deliverance, the stories of victory when times are hard. And I pray, God, for grace for anyone that is going through a hard time today and has a difficult time trusting you or feeling that you are really loving the way you say you are. And sometimes we face those times, and I just pray, God, that you would manifest yourself to these in a way that your love can be felt and experienced in a very real way. And may you be glorified through each trial that we face. May you be glorified through each battle that is won, and may you be glorified through each life represented here today of those that are followers of you. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here that is not right with you, that is fearful of your second coming, that you would give them courage to seek you, to give their lives to you, and to come to a right relationship with you so that we can live, they can live, we can all live life without fear, that we can live it with joy, our joy being in you. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.